Good evening. Excuse me. My name's Peter. I'm the Senior Minister, St Alf's. If I haven't met you, I'd look forward to meeting you after the service. We're just doing a short three-week series in this part of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 12. And last week, for those of you who weren't here, I looked at the first part, which has inside it nine spiritual gifts, gifts that God gives. If you've got a Bible open, those are listed for you in verses 8 to 10. And the sort of point that we made last week was that everyone has gifts, and some of those are sort of more otherworldly and some are very humble sort of worldly gifts. And I read a poem at the end of last week's sermon by a local poet by the name of Cameron Semmons, and his book of poetry is called Love is the New Black. And Mike Colley, who's a member of this church, knows Cameron and was able to go and get some copies of this. And it's pretty hard to make your living as a poet, even harder to make your living as a Christian poet. So if any of you feel inclined to buy one of Cameron's books, I'm sure it would be a great encouragement to him. This was the poem I read at the end of last week's sermon, which tries to give you, in a slightly humorous way, the idea that there are many different gifts and you don't have to be, you know, an apostle or a preacher to use your gift. So here it goes, and it's directly from the first part of 1 Corinthians 12. Our God is the giver of gifts, and all of God's children are gifted. To one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another the ability to give a word-for-word account of what was said last Saturday. To one is given faith, to another faithful adherence to instruction manuals. To one is given the gift of healing, to another the gift of making a good chicken soup for when you get the flu. To one is given the ability to work miracles, to another the ability to work 9 to 5 Monday to Friday. To one is given the gift of prophecy, to another the gift of prophets. To one is given the gift of discerning spirits, to another the gift of selecting wines. To one is given different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, to another the ability to curl their tongue, and to yet another the ability to stick their tongue out at meanies. To one and all gifts are given, to some other worldly gifts, to others more earthly gifts, but each is sourced from the same Spirit and each is sent for the service of all. Cameron Semmons, Love is the New Black. Now, tonight's passage, which continues on from verse 12, is very easy to understand, but a little more difficult to put into practice. The key idea is that the church is a body made up of different people and made up of different people, therefore with different gifts. It's an idea that Paul repeats three times in this passage, verses 12, 14 and 20, for those of us who are slow at reading. And it's a very simple idea. The church is like a body made up of lots of different people. So he starts it with verse 12, which I've sort of written it in a way that you can see how he repeats this. A body, though one, has many parts. All of its many parts form one body. He says the same thing in two different ways. And then he finishes with, so it is with Christ. By that he means, so it is with the body of Christ. A body, a physical body, has many parts. So it is with the body of Christ. And the reason the church is one body is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. This is a verse that's been discussed and people have different opinions on. But he says, so we're this one body, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. Let me get that up so you can see it. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, if I asked you theologically, why do you think we're all one body? You might say because we're all made in the image of God. That's the starting point for every human being created as an image of God. Or you might say because we're all saved by the death of Jesus. But Paul's reason for saying we're one body is the work of the Spirit. Notice we've been baptized in or by the one Spirit, and we've been given the Spirit to drink, just another metaphor, I think, for being given the Spirit. Now, what does Paul mean by this? Please notice the underlined emphasis on the words all. All have been baptized, all have been given the one Spirit to drink. So for Paul, what makes the Corinthians one, what makes any church one, is their common experience of the Spirit. It's something that every Christian has experienced, not just some Christians. Now, in Corinth, some people were saying, we're more spiritual than others. We've had an experience of the Spirit which has allowed us maybe to speak in tongues. And some argue that this Spirit baptism here refers to a separate experience of the Spirit that happens to some people after conversion. Now, that does happen. Sometimes later in your Christian life, you have some sort of experience of the Spirit that enlivens you, that changes you, that gives you a new passion for God's, for things of God, for reading the Bible, for evangelism perhaps. And in the language of other parts of the New Testament, we might call that a filling of the Spirit. But Paul is talking here not about something that affects some people, but something that affects everyone, hence the emphasis on all. So it can't be some other separate experience of the Spirit. It has to mean something that every Christians have experienced. And the consensus is that this is referring to our conversion experience, when we first become Christians, whether that's a sort of break from a very, very non-Christian life to a Christian life, or that slow growth because you've been raised Christians. Somewhere along the line, we all have this sense that, yes, I now believe in Jesus. Paul would want to say, at that point, that's when you were baptized in the Spirit and you were given the Spirit to drink. Now, people disagree over this, but I consulted one of the commentators on 1 Corinthians, who himself is a Pentecostal. So he would be, by tradition, more likely to say, oh yes, this baptism in the Spirit refers to a second experience. But he himself, this is Gordon Fee, says, quote, most likely it's referring to their common experience of conversion. So let me put all that together. You and I are part of the body of Christ, the church, because we've all been baptized by the Spirit when we became Christians. It's our shared experience. And then he goes on to underline this by saying that whatever your background, whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and that refers to sort of ethnic divisions in the ancient world, and you might say economic divisions, slave or free, whatever your background, when you come into the church and you come to faith, you are equal with everybody else. So in a church like tonight, we would say, if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what your background is, what country you were born in or your parents, what your academic background is, what your job is, what your financial background is. None of that matters. You are all equal members of the body of Christ because you've all been baptized in the Spirit. And so he finishes with verse 14, repeating his main idea, and so, because of the work of the Spirit, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So the church is made up of a lot of different people and is a great gift to us. Now, you might take coming into church for granted. You might just wander in, pull up a seat, don't think too much about it. The doors are open, the lights are on. This is what you do on Sunday night. But the church is a gift to you. The church has been created by the work of the Spirit, drawing people, first of all, to faith in Jesus, and then drawing you to this particular church. And so it's a great gift. Now, a couple of years ago, I read this great quote on the idea that the church is a gift. Let me read this by Simon Jones. Church is a gift, a place of life and growth, a place where we meet, get to know, learn from, help, support, and are kept going by people we wouldn't normally come across, people God has chosen to put in the melting pot that is the church. And it's this melting pot that is made up of people with all sorts of gifts. You're all different, and yet you make this one body. And that is a great thing to be part of. Let's move on. In the rest of the the chapter, he wants to emphasise that everyone has a part to play. And the way he's going to do this is he's going to critique two different attitudes that undermine the sense of solidarity in the church. The first I want to call the people who are, they sense that they are inferior in some way. Look at verses 15 and 16. And he's using the analogy of the body still. He'll continue to use this analogy. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. By analogy, what he's saying is it is as illogical for any of you who are Christians to say that you do not belong to the body of Christ as it is for a hand or an ear to say I don't belong to the human body. Now, if I'm honest, sometimes I would like to be a different minister or a different preacher, because there are famous preachers out there. There are famous ministers who've got these amazing ministries. And I look at them and I think, I wish I was a bit more like that person. So maybe sometimes in churches, you don't have to put up your hands and admit to this, you might think you would like to be somebody else. You might think you'd like to be gifted like somebody else. And Paul is saying, you don't have to be somebody else. You've been made the way God has made you, and there is room for you. We need everybody using their gifts. If everyone decided, I don't like who I am, I don't feel I belong, because I'm not a head, because I don't speak like that person, because I'm not as gifted as that person, I don't belong. If everyone felt like that, they would stop using the gifts God has given them. And this is what would happen. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? There'd be no diversity. We couldn't do all the things we need to do if a body only contained one of those senses. And so he concludes by reminding us, verse 18, that God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body, repeating his theme idea. You're allowed to laugh. If the human body was just one big nose, it wouldn't be a body, would it? Might be good for smelling the roses, but it wouldn't be able to do anything. It'd be grotesque. So imagine this. Imagine if you came to church on Sunday night and everyone was a clone of you, or worse, everyone was a clone of me. Imagine it's you, though. Everyone dresses like you, everyone thinks like you, everyone likes the same things as you. That wouldn't be a church, Paul says. It would be a nightmare. An absolute nightmare. So he says, if you're here tonight and you're feeling I don't belong, or I'm not like the other people in this church, I'm not important, I'm different, remember this, you're not supposed to be like anybody else. You're supposed to be you. And if you don't believe me, go back to verse 18. God has placed the parts in the body, and by analogy, the people in the body of Christ, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. You don't have to have the same gifts as the person sitting next to you. You don't have to like the same things as the person next to you unless you're married to them. Even that probably can be a stretch. Now, I know that in church, sometimes it's hard to find your place. Sometimes it's hard to make your way, make connections, get to feel like you do belong. I know that's difficult sometimes. So what we do at this church is we try and offer lots of opportunities to get involved, ministry opportunities, opportunities to serve, opportunities to just come and have soup and talk to one another. So please make use of those opportunities. There are quite a number of growth groups where you can make friends and get to know one another and use your gifts in a smaller setting if in this big setting you can't figure out how to do it. So please make use of those opportunities, and please keep working at introducing yourselves. It's hard to really know how to help someone if we don't know them. So introduce yourselves, get to know one another, and use all the opportunities we give you. Now, that's the first group. The second group are the complete opposite. We'll call them the superiors, the ones who feel they don't need others. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So it's possible, by analogy, that in the Corinthian church, there were people there who thought, we don't need the rest of the people. We're the most important church members, hence the analogy with the head and the eyes. Now, one commentator says these people could have been from the social elite, and they were important people in the Corinthian sort of community. They then became Christians, and they assumed that importance in the church. This commentator says, quote, this would have been the inner circle in the church on whom the identity and function of the church really depended. Now, I have been around the church enough to know that in many churches there is a feel of an inner circle, the people in the know. We used to call them, they may still be called this, gatekeepers. You can't get anything done in this church unless you go through the gatekeepers. And they'll say yes or they'll say no. And it's often not the minister. These are people who might have been in the church a long time, perhaps, or they just seem to know how things work. And you feel like, well, I'm not that important. Well, Paul is saying that if there is this inner circle who develop an attitude of exclusion, then it's completely wrong. Completely wrong. And he goes on in the next section to talk about parts of the body that are weaker or less honourable. And he's going to say that these weaker parts and less honourable parts, parts that are maybe not for public display, we honour them, we take care of them, we look after them. Now notice the language of honour and shame. So there's weaker parts of the body we treat with special honour, that sort of thing. This language of honour and shame suggests that there were people in this Corinthian church who were being more honoured, they were being more valued, either because of their social background or because of their gifts. And Paul says this is wrong. He says every person and every gift is to be honoured and treated equally, and if anything, the weaker people and the less noticeable gifts are to be more honoured. So some of you are quite quiet as people and you get about your Christian life in a very unassuming way, and you're gifted by God. And some of these gifts are very quiet gifts, gifts that it might be unnoticeable. Gifts like prayer and helping and hospitality and generosity and encouragement. Gifts like that are tremendous gifts. And just the fact that they're not noticeable doesn't mean we don't honour them. They are vital. Paul goes on in verse 24 to say, God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Notice there should be no division in the body of Christ, if only that was true. But this is what Paul is saying. Remember, we're all part of the body. We've all been baptized by the Spirit. So this is very logical. There should be no division, and every Christian should have concern for each other. Now, in the church, we don't honor people in the same way as in the world. I occasionally get distracted when I'm on the internet. I don't know if any of you do this. And my attention sometimes wanders to things like the red carpet. Some, there've been an awards night, like the movie awards night or the Brownlow Medal night or something like that. And you see who's coming into the occasion, into the hall. dressed up to the nines, you know, and they're on the red carpet being interviewed and photos taken. That's an example of how the world honours people. These are the people with thousands and thousands following them on Instagram and Twitter and things like that. People who receive the awards and are considered the richest and the coolest kids on the block. Well, in the church, it's not to be like that. Imagine if we had a red carpet outside St. Alfred's as you arrived, and we had photographers, and we put microphones in front of you saying, "What are you wearing tonight? I love your dress. Who made that?" You just say, "Versace." No, you wouldn't say it with a deep voice. "Versace." That's not how the church works, is it? We honour we look after everybody. We support everybody, and particularly those who are less noticeable, the weaker, the people in need. We rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so that's how the church is to honour one another and to look after one another. So the first group, the people who say, "I don't belong," who feel inferior, Paul says, "No, God has made you who you are." The second group, the people who are the superior, saying, "I don't need you," Paul says, "We need everyone. We've got to take care of everyone." So I hope you can see that Paul is saying to you tonight, folks, you are who you are. God has made you the way you are. God has gifted you the way you are. Some of you are young. Some of you are going to grow into your gifting. Accept how God has made you. Pray for the Spirit to be at work in your life, to gift you, to encourage you to use those gifts. But continue to use your gifts to build up the body.